our futures and all that we have in us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When Leo Tolstoy was 51 years old, he took a look at his life. He looked at all of the things that he had done, and he came to the conclusion that everything was meaningless. Everything that he'd done, he decided, was a failure. And he wrote a book called A Confession. And in it, he examined what it means, what's the meaning of life. This is what he said in the book. He said, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest questions, lying in the soul of every man. A question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I love? Why should I wish for anything or do anything?" It can also be expressed like this: "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" Now, what I find the most fascinating about this is when Leo Tolstoy wrote these words, he was what many people would say was a huge success. He'd written the two novels, Anna Karenina and War and Peace, and they were well received. He made a ton of money off of them. He was born into a family of nobility. His father was a count, his mother a countess. He wasn't a starving artist. He was living wealthy. He had a home and a wife and kids and land. But still, he found in himself something lacking. He found he wasn't happy. All this wealth, all the success, all the achievement didn't mean what he thought that it would. The things that had once brought him joy no longer held meaning. Now, it's easy for me to look at somebody like Tolstoy's life and say, I would trade his problems. Like, in a heartbeat, let's swap. I'll take the wealth and the success and the achievement and the famous novels that all these years later people are still talking about. It's easy to see his story and see the aspect of it and say, rich man's problems, right? Like, I would take those and trade in my own. Because we live in a world where we like to sum up people into sentences, into categories, into certain types. And we say all rich people are a certain way, or all poor people are a certain way, or men always do this and women never do this. That might be my categorizing a little bit. You can go through every culture that exists, and there's some type of stereotype that's attached to it. It doesn't matter where you're born. Somebody can sum up the sum of your entire life in a sentence, right? If you're white or black or Hispanic or Asian or Arab or Jewish or Christian, people make assumptions about who you are based on these categories, based on the color of skin or gender or race or background. But here's the problem with stereotypes. Normally they aren't true, and they don't tell the whole story. They're incomplete. They take away what makes each individual human. They take away their humanity, and we miss the similarity that rests in each of us, the things that we most have in common. Now, I may not ever have Tolstoy's problems. I might not ever find myself super wealthy and wondering what it all means. But each of us have come to a point in our life where we've wondered, what is my life worth? We've come to the point where we've questioned, what's the purpose of it all? Why am I here? What does any of it mean? And there is nobody who confronted more of these stereotypes than Jesus Christ. He confronted the religious. He confronted the racial stereotypes, the gender stereotypes, the social, the class, the economic. Christ confronted them all. And to every one of them, he spoke a new truth. He spoke a new idea about what unites us and what it means to live in the kind of way that matters. Christ was able to look beyond the classic stereotypes that people usually have attached, and he saw the humanity that rests within each individual. In his book, Tolstoy ends up concluding this. He said, "To know God and to live is one and the same thing. God is life." He said, "What I've been missing is Jesus Christ." In the book of Acts, we see this very unique history of those who knew Jesus Christ, those who'd learned from him, who'd spent time with him, who'd watched their friend die and saw him come back. And in this book, we see how they took what they knew to be true about Jesus Christ and started spreading it all over the world. These followers of Christ so believed in what they had seen, what they'd learned, what they'd witnessed in Christ, that they were even willing to give their lives to see that message spread. Pascal once said, "I believe those witnesses there get their throats cut." Nearly all of the apostles and all of the early church leaders, they ended up giving up their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine that they would go to such lengths for something that was only hearsay, for something that was a rumor or at worst, a hoax. And in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas and Timothy, these followers of Jesus Christ, and they're making their way to Philippi with the goal, the intention of spreading the good news about Christ there. Now, they traveled through Derbe and Lystra, and that's where they picked up Timothy to come along on the trip with them. They went through the region of Phrygia into Galatia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but they were redirected to Macedonia, until finally they sailed over to the island of Samothrace and made it to Philippi. Sounds like a lot of connecting flights we've made before, right? Like no direct route to get there. Philippi was this leading city in the district of Macedonia, and it was a Roman colony. Now, on the Sabbath, this group, Paul and this group that he's with, they go outside the gate of the city, and they head over to the river, and they find a group of people meeting for prayer there. When they get there, they sit down. It's a group of women praying, and they just start speaking to them. And one of these women was Lydia. She was a local merchant in the area. She sold really expensive purple cloth, and it made her a wealthy woman. Now, they sat down with the group, and Paul starts talking to them. And Lydia was so captivated. She was so drawn by what she was hearing. The Lord opened her heart, and she paid close attention. She so believed in these words that she heard Paul talking about that she immediately decided to be baptized. Her and everybody in her household, the people who worked for her, her kids, everybody there. Now, Paul had a habit that we see usually. He would go to a new city, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd start talking to the people there. Depending on how he was received, good or bad, he'd start moving through the city. But when he gets to Philippi, there's no synagogue. He only finds a group of women praying down by the river. Now, in the tradition at the time, for a synagogue to be present in the city, there had to be a group of at least 10 or more men. But Paul doesn't find that. There weren't enough men to start a synagogue, but there's this group of women praying by the river. A group of people who before weren't enough. But now in Christ, they've been accepted and invited to be part of this church that's going to grow in Philippi. In Christ, Lydia found inclusion. She was invited in. She was no longer left out because of who she is, but she was included because of Jesus Christ. So one day, Paul and the group are making their way to this place of prayer, and there's a slave girl that they come across. She's known as a psychic, and her owners would use her for fortune telling, and then they'd take all the money that she made from telling people's fortunes. Now, she followed Paul and the group around, and as she was following them, she'd yell loudly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And day after day after day, she would follow them, shouting these words until finally Paul got so exasperated, he didn't want this girl following him screaming anymore. He turned and looked at her, and whatever spirit was inside of her, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it did. In some inexplicable way, in that moment, it changed everything. And this girl, who'd been exploited and oppressed her entire life, found freedom. As a slave, she was at the very bottom of the social ladder. There was no worse place to be in society than a girl slave. She had no rights, no identity of her own. Even the money she made was taken from her by the people who controlled her. She was taken advantage of. She was used for the benefit of others. But in Christ, she found freedom. And her owners were furious about it. This was how they made money, and now that was taken away from them. Their income was gone. And so they grabbed Paul, they grabbed Silas, they dragged him to the marketplace, they brought him up before the city officials, and they said, the whole city's in an uproar. Not really true. They're in an uproar. But then they say, listen, these people are advocating customs that aren't lawful for us as Romans. And the crowd, fickle as it is, joins in on the attack against Paul and Silas. So the city officials have them stripped and beaten with rods and thrown into jail. They ordered the jailer to put them under heavy guard so that there would be no chance for escape. So the jailer locks them in prison. He puts their feet into stocks, and he locks them in for the night. And then somewhere around midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners that were there listened. Here they are, beaten, bloody, and a mess, sitting in jail, for doing nothing but helping. And rather than cursing the men who put them there or railing against the unfairness of the circumstance they found themselves in, they pray and they sing the hymns they know to God. But then suddenly there's this giant earthquake. It's such a strong earthquake that literally the foundations of the building that the prison is in are shaken. When the foundation shifted, it moved the doors, and the doors come open. It moved what the prisoners were locked into, and their chains came up. Now, the jailer woke up, saw what had happened, saw the destruction from the earthquake, and made the assumption that anybody would make, the prisoners have all escaped. So he looks out, he sees the doors, he sees all of the chains, and he thinks, well, that's it. He probably would have been a retired Roman soldier, and he knew what the penalty would be for a jailer who let his prisoners escape, torture and death. And so he drew his sword, figuring he'd take his own life before he went through that. But then Paul saw what was happening. He yelled, "Stop it! Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." So the jailer calls for a light. He runs into where they are, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, who once had all of the power and none of the power. Now he falls down at their feet. He knows he's in a huge mess. He knows he needs help. And so he looks at Paul, he looks at Silas, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said this. Said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They didn't give him a list of 10 things that he needed to do. They didn't give him a checklist of the rules that he needed to follow and figure out and get his life all perfect and in order and put together. They said simply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And then this jailer, who only moments before was ready to take his life, who was at the end of his rope, all hope was gone, takes these men back to his home. He washes their wounds. He puts on medicine. They would have been an awful mess after being in jail, and he helps clean them up. And he and his family listen as Paul and Silas speak to them about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And then right here in the middle of the night, he's so moved by these words. His family is so moved by these words that they, in that moment, middle of the night, get baptized. And then they throw a party. Here are these two beaten up followers of Jesus Christ in this Roman jailer's home, but they're celebrating. They brought out food. Everybody was there that they'd believed in God and something awesome had happened. This jailer who was ready to take his own life when he thought he'd failed, when his honor he thought was gone, in that moment, he found the hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. He saw the hope for the future, the possibility that better days might be ahead, and it was the hope he shared with his entire family. The next day, the magistrates sent the police to tell the jailer that Paul and Silas can go. They figured a night in jail, brutal beating, like that should really, you know, set them straight, teach them their lesson. So the jailer goes to find Paul. He says, listen, they've let you go. You can come out now. You can go in peace. But Paul isn't having it. Paul says, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. At this time, there was privilege in being a Roman citizen. There was something called the Lex Julia, and what it said was a Roman citizen couldn't be beaten or bound by a magistrate or any other person in any circumstance, let alone untried and uncondemned. And Paul knew this, and so did the magistrates. And there were heavy penalties attached to people who violated any of these citizenship privileges. So when the police heard, they took it back to the city officials, they told the city officials, and the people who had once been violent, tumultuously violent against Paul and Silas, now they're afraid. They're afraid, and they come back and literally apologize to Paul and Silas, take them out, and ask them to leave their city. So Paul and Silas left the prison. They visited Lydia. They visited the group that they had met there. And they encouraged them and left. Now, what's interesting about this section in the book of Acts is that it's three very different people with very different social standings in their life. But what Easter does is it reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. God breaks down those barriers that divide. And the power of Jesus Christ, it unites every people, every person, every background, every race, every gender, every status. God unites us in Jesus Christ. There was a prayer in Paul's day that Jewish men used to say. They used to pray it every morning. They would say, thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, and a slave. That was their prayer. But look at what happens in Jesus Christ. These guys who knew him well go to Philippi. And who gets saved? A Gentile, a woman, and a slave. These categories of people who had been despised, who'd been looked down upon, who'd been told their whole life, you aren't enough in Christ. They were called and they were chosen. Paul said, look, there's not Jew or Greek. There's not male or female. There's not slave or free. Here's the thing that we need to know. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so to the woman, Christ offered inclusion. She, in her culture, would have been looked down upon simply by being born female. She had a lower social status. She was considered less than others. Even though she was part of a group of people willing to pray down by the river, they didn't have a synagogue because there weren't enough men. But in Christ, her heart was opened and she was invited in. She was now part of a community, part of the church that would grow and thrive in Philippi. You can actually read about him in the book of Philippians. She was no longer looked down upon because of her gender or social status. Instead, she was invited in and given the same status as everybody else, a child of God. She was chosen. She was called and she was redeemed. To the slave, Christ offered freedom. This poor girl who her entire life only knew what it meant to be taken advantage of. She was troubled and in overwhelming pain. She had nothing of her own to claim. She had no rights, no freedom, no property, no identity. All she was is what she could do for the ones who owned her. There was nobody lower than she. But in the name of Christ, she was freed. In this powerful moment, her entire future was changed. She was liberated from what she'd ever known. She couldn't go back. There was no going back to who she was before, because now Christ had found her, called her, and given her the chance to be a new person in him. In Christ, she was set free and given a new future. To the Roman jailer, Christ offered hope. He stood in the depths of despair. He stood in the darkest moment where there was nothing left to live for. And he drew his sword, fully prepared to take his own life. There he stood in the dark depths of pain when hope came in. When hope called him out of his anxiety, called him out of his despair, he met the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Hope that this isn't all there was. Hope in the possibility of a better future. Because the hope of Christ says the best is yet to come. Friends, the same Christ who was at work 2,000 years ago is at work today. The same Christ that was at work calling people by name, changing their future, giving them hope, giving them courage, giving them freedom, is at work today. And he's somebody who loves us. He's somebody who says, there's no length too great that I wouldn't go to for you. Not any pain that will stop me from sharing the love of the cross with you. Not when they mocked him or beat him or ridiculed him. Nothing would stop the love of Christ from being shared. And he stands here today, ready to share the same love with us. The same inclusion that he offered to Lydia, he wants to offer to us. We've been left out before. We've been excluded. We've been looked over. We've been marginalized. We've been stereotyped. We've been glanced over simply because of who we are. But in Christ, we aren't left out. We are invited in. Christ reaches out his hand and says, won't you come and follow me? The same freedom that Christ offered to the slave girl, he offers to us today. There are some of us here, we've been taken advantage of. We've been used for the benefit of others. We brought all the trouble and the pain of our past here with us today. Christ looks at us and says, won't you let me free you from all of it? Christ shines a light into our darkness. He shines a light into our pain. He says, won't you let me show you a way out? All the pain that we've been carrying, all the burden that's been on our back all these years, Christ says, won't you let me help carry that load? all the troubles of our past, he says, let's trade that in for something else. The invitation of Christ is we get to bring him all our burden, all our shame, all our troubles, all our burden, and we get to exchange them for freedom. We get to exchange them for a new life. Because Christ came into the world to free us. There is freedom in following Jesus Christ. Friends, there's no chain he cannot break. Not the chains of oppression, not the chains of racism or sin or stereotypes. Christ breaks through them all. All the chains that have held us back our entire life, and he sets us free. He looks into the dark, into the mess. He shines a light. He picks us up and carries us through. There's no sorrow that Jesus Christ can't heal. There is no burden that's too heavy for him to carry. The same hope that Christ showed to the Roman jailer, he wants to show to us today. We've had dark nights. We've had moments of despair where we thought, this is it. It's always going to be this way. But Christ wants to share the hope of Easter with all of us. Hope that there are better days to come. Hope that the very best thing in your life, it hasn't even happened yet. The very best work that Christ wants to do in you, it's not even happened yet. Hope that in the darkest moments that life has to share, that there is joy found in the morning. Hope that God is at work and there is nothing that's too hard for him to do. And it's the hope that changes everything. Those same words the jailer heard are true for us today. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. He doesn't extend us a list and say, get this right and then we'll talk. He doesn't say, let me beat you up and rake you over the coals for every bad moment you've ever had. That's not how Christ works. Christ says, I love you. I've redeemed you at a cost that no one else could pay. I gave my own life because I love you so much. That in him, our hope says there is light. There is hope for the future. There is joy in tomorrow. That Christ is just capable of doing anything in. There's nothing he cannot do. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's powerful and it's moving. Where before the church has there ever been a movement that actively sought every race and every gender, every class, every social standing, every culture in to one community? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that says life can be different. That anything is possible because Easter reminds us not even death could destroy our Lord. And there's nothing that's too hard for him. In 2013, Rick Warren, who you may know as the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, he's pastor of a huge church in Southern California called Saddleback, he lost his son Matthew. His son Matthew was 27 years old when he took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. He killed himself 5 days after Easter. A year later, Rick Warren said this. He said, the day Matthew gave into despair was the worst day of my life. He said, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain? He said, the answer is Easter. Said the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Said Saturday, Saturday was a day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was a day of hope and joy and victory. He said, here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over again in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, just as I did, these questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And number three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? Rick Warren said the answer is Easter. Because Jesus Christ is the one who meets us in our pain, brings light to our misery, and guides us through to hope and joy. Easter is the great reminder that there is one who loves us greater than we've ever been loved before. Easter reminds us that there is one who loves us so much, he willingly sacrificed his own life for us. So this Easter, I wonder if we might open up our hearts to Jesus Christ and see if he might just be the answer to the very questions that we've been asking. That in Christ, each of us might find a place to be included. That each of us might find freedom from the burdens we've carried so long. That each of us might be reminded of the hope that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. Dear Father, I pray for all of us right now. I'm so grateful that in your plan, Father, you loved us so much. I'm grateful that in your plan, Christ redeems us, restores us, and calls us by name. Father, I pray that this Easter, our hearts would be turned towards you. Father, I pray for every heart here right now. You know our life, you know our past, you know our history. For those of us who've been looked over, would you see us right now? Would you choose us, call us, bring us into your family and in your community? Father, those of us feeling the weight of oppression holding us down, would you help us find freedom in you? Father, help us to take off the load we've been shouldering so long, to lay it at your feet, and to walk into tomorrow and the next day hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who've known darkness and despair, would you give us hope? Would you shine the hope of Jesus Christ into us that this year, Father, we might walk out new creations in you? And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.